Let me invite you to open your Bibles back to 2 Peter chapter 2. We are in the middle of the chapter, for those of you who are visiting with us tonight. We've called chapter 2, Calling Out False Teachers. Seems to be Peter's focus here in the second chapter, and states quite clearly that there is coming judgment against those who would teach false doctrine and anything false. Judgment would come from the Lord. Peter says in verse 1 that just as there were false prophets among the people, that is, thinking about the Old Testament prophets in Old Testament times, he said, even so shall there be false teachers among you, the folks that he was writing to. And we know that even from those days, 2,000 years ago, that's still true. There are still false teachers all around us, and in some cases in places called churches, just not preaching the sound doctrines of the Scripture. So after writing about the need for Christian character in chapter 1, and you'll remember back when we were working through chapter 1, Peter now warns and informs his readers about false teachers that would be among them, privily bringing in damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Right? He just lays it all out, doesn't he? He just says it like it is. This is who they are, what they do, and what's going to happen to them. Peter explains how they have made merchandise of people, but their judgment will not linger nor slumber any longer. I was zipping through YouTube videos, and there was one with Kenneth Copeland being interviewed by this reporter, and he was in his car, or by his car, so the reporter asked him about him being a pastor, but being quite wealthy, big house, lots of cars, a jet airplane, and all that, and he says, yes, I am a very wealthy man. Was quite happy to admit that to this person, and the reporter says, well, don't you think that that's wrong? Nope, he says, exactly what I deserve and what I have coming to me. So if you listen to anything that Kenneth Copeland has to say, he is the epitome of a false teacher. He teaches that Jesus, when he died, went to hell to suffer and pay for our sins in hell. except that the Bible says that Jesus died for our sins. And when the body went into the grave, he went into where? Paradise. And we know that the picture of Sheol or the grave or the place of departed spirits having those two compartments, hell and Abraham's bosom or paradise. He never went into hell, the Lord Jesus, to pay for anything. He paid the price of our sin when he died on the cross and just proved it all was true and acceptable through his resurrection from the dead on the third day. Anyways, don't get me on Kenneth Copeland. But here is a man that makes merchandise of people. He does, and he's very wealthy as a result of that. But Peter said, their judgment will not linger nor slumber any longer. And then Peter brings in three illustrations to prove his point that judgment is going to come upon false teachers. And he uses the three illustrations of God's judgment upon mankind at three different points in time. Number one, in verse 4, he talks about the judgment against the angels that sinned. And we're not exactly sure the timing. It would have been after creation sometime and perhaps before Genesis 3 and the fall of man that the angels had sinned. And he talks about that in verse 4. And then he talks about the world of the ungodly in Noah's day when the flood came and took them all away. Verse 5. Save Noah through the ark and the animals that God brought to him. So we've already looked at those two previously. Tonight we want to take a look at the third illustration, which is Sodom and Gomorrah in verses 6 through 9. So we'll dig in a little bit here this evening. I don't know that we have to tell you too much about Sodom and Gomorrah. I think you probably are well informed of them. But just hearing the names of those two cities, I don't know about you, but it just seems to send chills and shivers up and down your spine, my spine anyways. So much wickedness is associated with these two cities, and of course the name of the city Sodom, from which we get sodomy, is just such a reprehensible act that far too many people commit today. And so Sodom and Gomorrah, plus there were other cities in that plain, and most archaeologists and Bible students say that Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain would be around what is the Dead Sea today, whether on the west coast or the east coast, somewhere around the lower part of the Dead Sea. And probably one of the reasons that the Dead Sea is the Dead Sea is because of what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. Peter writes about Sodom and Gomorrah to reinforce that judgment is coming upon false teachers. If God judged and condemned Sodom and Gomorrah, then he will surely judge the false teachers that will come. But Peter, he throws in a little twist, somewhat like he did with the flood. In the days of the flood, God saved Noah. He delivered Noah out of the flood. And here, as he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, he also then throws in Lot's name to say that God delivered Lot out of the city of Sodom. And by mentioning Lot, it seems, in this context, he tries to inspire some hope that not all will be destroyed. There will be a few that will escape. Some would escape the destruction, and even though there were only four that did escape Sodom and Gomorrah, it still gives us a sense of hope and understanding of God's grace and mercy, his long-suffering, as he delivered Lot out of that awful, evil city. So let's take a look. Peter tells of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 6. He says, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample to those that after should live ungodly. So cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the other cities in the plain, were turned into ash, burned completely to the ground. He condemned them with an overthrow, and to make them an example to those who would afterward live ungodly. If you're going to do that, if you're going to live ungodly, look what you have to look forward to. It's judgment and destruction. So if Sodom and Gomorrah did not escape God's judgment, neither will the false teachers that Peter is talking about here. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah are infamous, are they not? Everybody, it seems, whether they're Bible believers or not, know something about Sodom and Gomorrah. Wicked cities in the Old Testament times, cities that were turned into ashes, they were condemned with an overthrow. You know what the Greek word for overthrow here is? Catastrophe, from which we get our English word catastrophe. God brought catastrophe upon those cities. Their destruction was certainly catastrophic. So just to remind ourselves about what was going on there in that day, let's go back to Genesis 18 and 19 and review a little bit about what was written there. Genesis 18 and 19. First book of the Bible is where we find the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So in chapter 18, in the how many the first number of verses, I think, down to down to verse 15, three men appeared where Abraham was sitting in the doorway of his tent, and they came to Abraham, and through the course of their conversation, the meal that Abraham had prepared, it was discerned that these three men, one was the Lord God, who appeared in human form, and the other two were angels. And so they told Abraham that he was going to have a son with Sarah. Remember, Sarah laughed and then denied that she did when the Lord said that, asked why she had laughed. Well, I mean, she's about 90 years old at this point in time. Abraham's almost 100, because the Lord said about this time next year she would have a son. And as incredible as that would seem, Sarah had been barren, had a barren womb all of her life. So, but the Lord said, nothing's impossible, right? Nothing's impossible with the Lord. He can do this. And so they left that word with Abraham and with Sarah. They, in fact, did have a child, did have a son. His name was Isaac. And do you know what Isaac means? Laughter. His name means laughter, and I think in the sense of joy, having a son, as God promised, was just a great delight for them. So then, when you come down to verse 16, the scene changes just a little bit. We're told here in verse 16 that the men rose up and looked towards Sodom, off in the distance, perhaps being up in the mountains where Abraham was. They may have been able to see a little bit of the city, but at least they were looking in that direction. And we're told that Abraham then brought them on their way. Look at verse 17. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." And the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." So the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was, according to the Lord here, very grievous, very great, and the Lord was going down to check it out, to see if they had done altogether according to the cry of it. You think the Lord really needed to go down there and to see whether or not it was really as bad as it was appearing to be? No, he knows all things. He knew exactly what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he already had been preparing his judgment against the wickedness of that city. Why then would he say to Abraham, "Well, I'm going to go down and check"? I think one of the reasons must have been to give Abraham an opportunity to intercede for Lot, which we know, of course, he does, and to just kind of put a nail in the coffin that this place is really, really as bad as it appears to be. So in verses 22 down to 33 of chapter 18, Abraham intercedes for Sodom and Gomorrah. He notes in verse 25 that the judge of all the earth would do that which is right. And we say yes. So if the judge of all the earth will do that which is right, then surely God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked when he comes down to Sodom. And if God could find 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, he surely wouldn't destroy it, would he? And the Lord said, no, I won't. If we can find 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, then I will spare that city. So Abraham begins with 50, and you know the story, whittles it down to 10 righteous, and God said each time that he would not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. If 50, then 45, then 30, 20, 10 righteous could be found. Abraham stopped at 10. Why did he stop at 10? He could have kept going, couldn't he? I kind of think that he figured that Lot had 10 people in his family, and that 10 would be a safe number to find righteous in Sodom. So he stops at 10, and the Lord said, if I find 10, won't destroy the city. We don't know exactly why he stopped at 10. We aren't told. Doesn't matter. That's the way that it went. And so that's chapter 18. Then in chapter 19, we read about the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we'll abide in the street all night. It sounded like Lot was wanting to bring them in safely and then get them back on the road quickly in the morning before anything could happen. But they said, no, we're going to hang out in the street all night. Verse 3, he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may, what? Know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. What was wicked? They just wanted to get to know these guys who came in. They were trying to be hospitable, right? Bring them out. We want to get to know them a little bit. But Lot understood their wickedness. And so he says, do not so wickedly in verse 7. And then incredibly, he says in verse 8, behold, now I have two daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Pretty incredible thing for him to say, isn't it? And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow, referring to Lot, came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. They were so adamant to get to those two men that Lot brought into his house, that even though they were blinded, they still tried to find the door to get to these men. They wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, verse 12, hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, thy sons, thy daughters? Whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, Then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he, what? Lingered. Come on, Lot, get out of the city. We're going to destroy it. And Lot's just kind of lingering around, you know, do I go? Do I stay? You know, what about this, that, and the other thing? While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die." What was the characteristic of Sodom? It was an evil city. And now all of a sudden he's worried that if he goes to the mountain, some evil is going to take him and he die? Incredible. Verse 20, "Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything," interesting, "I cannot do anything till thou be come thither." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. And then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities that which grew and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife, Lot's wife, looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Quite a story, isn't it? Quite a record. Obviously, we believe it to be a true account of what took place in God's judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. A couple of thoughts that come out of that passage before we move on. I guess not even 10 righteous could be found in Sodom. And yet, God was merciful to Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. Only 4 people escaped out of that city. 10 righteous could not be found in Sodom and Gomorrah. They were all completely wicked and evil. We note that the men surrounded the door of Lot's house and demanded him to bring out the two men that came into him. They said they wanted to know them. And of course, I've talked about this before. In this context, to know has the idea of a homosexual connection. It's the men of the city. All of them came. They wanted to know those two men that came into Lot's house. And the idea of know is the same as in earlier in Genesis when it says that Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bare Cain and Abel and then Seth. And it's the same idea that's used throughout the scripture in those contexts. Here it's the men of the city who wanted to know the two men that came into Lot's house, which obviously leads to an understanding of a homosexual connection. Lot offered his two daughters, unbelievable as it is to our minds. Perhaps he knew that the men of the city weren't interested in females. They just wanted to know the males in town. So maybe he felt safe in offering his daughters. I don't know, but it certainly is a bizarre thing from our perspective to hear Lot do that. No other of Lot's family believed him. Son-in-laws, not even the daughters that were married. So, I mean, it wasn't all just homosexual in Sodom. There were some you know, male-female marriages as well. But I would tend to think that they would be on the uncommon side of things. But no other of Lot's family believed him. And the angels had to take Lot by the hand while he was lingering. It's like he didn't really want to go. He's hesitating. And so the angels had to take him by the hand, take his wife by the hand, his two daughters that were with him by the hand, and bring them out of the city. And Lot was told to hasten his escape because the angels could not do anything until Lot was gone out of Sodom. That's an interesting concept to try and think of. I think in many ways Lot is a type of the believer at the rapture, right? The tribulation period is not going to come. The Antichrist is not going to be revealed until the church is raptured, until the saints are gone off the face of the earth. Then those things will take place, and the and the wrath of God as it's poured out during tribulation period. So Lot is told to hasten his escape because they couldn't do anything until he was gone. So Lot escaped from Sodom, praise the Lord. But his wife looked back. That was her home. Her other children were there. Perhaps she had a business there. I don't know. Maybe she just longed for the whole idea of the culture of Sodom. Whatever her reason was, they were told not to look back, but she did. And she was then turned into a pillar of salt. Some archaeologists believe they found her, a pillar of salt over somewhere in the Middle East. I'm not sure how they figure out that it's Lot's wife, but kind of silly. So then we're told the Lord rained down fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah out of heaven. He overthrew those cities. It was a catastrophe, but it was also the righteous judgment of God against the wickedness of that city and its people. Fire and brimstone almost sounds like a nuclear bomb was dropped on the cities of the plain to destroy them all, to turn them into ashes. Completely destroyed. What was the ground for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? Listen to these verses. In Genesis 13, verses 12 to 13, this was at the time when Abraham and Lot, he was called Abram back then, were together. And the land was too small for them all to occupy. And remember, Abram said to Lot, you choose. Wherever you want to go, I'll choose the other thing. And so Lot chose. He looked to the plains, how well watered they were. And so he chose to go there. And in Genesis 13, 12 to 13, we read, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Bad move. Verse 13 says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So we think, Lot, what in the world are you doing? Pitching your tent toward Sodom because it was a wicked and sinful city. Then in Genesis 14, verse 12, we learn that Lot was now dwelling in Sodom. No longer pitched his tent outside the walls looking to Sodom, but now he's in the city, dwelling in Sodom. In Ezekiel 16, as Ezekiel is thinking back to the whole thing with Sodom and Gomorrah, relating it to things that were going on in his day. We read this, Ezekiel 16, verse 49 to 50. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. And then we'll come back to that in just a minute. And then Jude, in verse 7, if you're in Sunday school, have you gotten there yet? Maybe in the summertime you'll get to Jude 7. Jude 7 says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So when you put all of those things together, we find that Sodom and Gomorrah are wicked cities. They are terribly wicked, greatly wicked. And it makes sense. Back in Ezekiel, it talked about pride, fullness of bread. We could probably think of self-sufficiency. You know, I can take care of myself. I can get from the grocery store whatever I need to sustain life and so on. I don't need anybody else. Certainly don't need God. And, I can do it all on my own. So there's pride. There's fullness of bread. He talks about the abundance of idleness. The abundance of idleness. Here are people just kind of sitting around and doing nothing. Maybe the city is looking after them through meal programs or something. I don't know. But with the abundance of idleness, the pride, the fullness of bread, it makes sense that all of those things lead directly to fornication and going after strange flesh, which is a nice way, I think, to talk about homosexual activity, because we know that man lying with man as with a woman is an abomination before the Lord. And as he begins with the first thing of being pride, we know pride is an awful characteristic of a lot of human beings, an awful characteristic of men. When a man is full of pride, he excludes God from anything to do in their lives. Anything. God has no place in the proud heart. Pride reeks of self-fulfillment, arrogance, self-centeredness, completely deceived about God and the Lord Jesus, being self-satisfied with their own physical, sexual, immoral pursuits. Nobody can say anything against me. There's no, I can't think of the word. No accountability, right? Because I'll just do whatever I want to do. And that seemed to be the trait for Sodom and Gomorrah. Awful. Pride, you know what the middle letter of pride is? I. And that's it. That's what pride is. It's all about me. I don't need anything. I don't want anything else. God has no business in my life and so on. Awful characteristic of men. And for all of that, because of the idleness and the fornication and the going after strange flesh, God brought Sodom and Gomorrah into judgment. The false teachers of Peter's day faced the same kind of judgment. False teachers even today will face the same kind of awful judgment of God upon their false teaching. And we know that Sodom and Gomorrah were an example, right? They were an example, an illustration of God's judgment against sin and wickedness. But isn't it interesting that in the midst of calling out the false teachers in Peter's day, the rescue of Lot is mentioned? So the whole city is going to be destroyed, but Lot has been delivered by God himself. So back in 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 7. So after talking about turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them with an overthrow, catastrophe, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, righteous Lot, who was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Lot is just. The Greek word is dikaios, means righteous or right before the Lord. So Lot is a righteous man living in a wicked city of Sodom. How could he do that? Well, think of our own situation. We've been in London since 1981, right? And London's a nice city. It's not perfect. Still a lot of awful, wicked people here. How can we live in a city such as this? It's just what you grow into, isn't it? I don't think Lot really... He must have known it was a wicked city, but he still endeavored to take up residence in it. We might find fault with him about that. Peter says that Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation, and of course conversation means behavior and lifestyle, the filthy conversation of the wicked. It's one thing to see wickedness grow and increase in the place where you lived, and it wasn't like that when you first got there. That's one scenario. But Lot knew that Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked cities, and yet he pitched his tent toward Sodom and eventually came to dwell in that wicked city. And I suspect that if we were there, we would be saying, "What are you doing, Lot? Why are you doing that?" And so in verse 8, we're told that he was vexed day by day to see the unlawful deeds of the people in the city of Sodom. And regardless of why Lot chose to live in Sodom, God graciously and on behalf of Abraham delivered Lot out of the overthrow of Sodom. So verse 9 tells us that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God is merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He delivered Lot out of Sodom, and he can deliver the godly out of awful temptations, as he says here. And of course, when you read that, what verse immediately comes to mind? First Corinthians 10:13, right? There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. And God will, with the temptation, make a way to escape. And he is able to deliver the godly out of awful temptations. We should do our best not to put ourselves into the position of having to have the Lord deliver us from such things. But if we do have those temptations from time to time, then let us trust the Lord to deliver us so that we not fall to them. And we note again that the influence of Sodom seemed to affect his family, right? His wife looked back at Sodom, was turned into a pillar of salt. Luke 17:32 says, "Remember Lot's wife." It's an example. In other words, don't you do that. Don't be looking back at the wicked things with whatever thoughts you may have. Remember Lot's wife. She was turned into a pillar of salt. And then Lot's daughters, his two daughters, they were concerned for their legacy. Eventually they left Zoar and went up into the mountains all by themselves. And so they were concerned for their legacy and, the carrying on the name. And so they both slept with their father to be impregnated. And so were born two sons, Moab and Ammon, as a result of that incestuous relationship. And I think that it was probably all because of the influence of Sodom, even in the lives of those two girls. And both Moab and Ammon were enemies of the nation of Israel. But Peter's point here is, if we draw it all together here, his point is the false teachers that he's writing about will face judgment just as surely as Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by the Lord. There may be a glimpse of God's grace and mercy seen in Lot's life, and we may take comfort and encouragement that God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But we also need to take the warning. We need to be watchful and awake and alert and not fall into either teaching that which is false ourselves or not listening to the false teaching of the false teachers. We don't want to fall into the camp of false teachers because they will be judged by God if they do not change. So we want to keep awake and aware of that such things are afoot. And when we find that there is false teaching out there, what are we to do? Stay far away from it. May God keep us clear from everything that is false and slated for judgment. And may God keep us in the camp of the godly for his name's sake and for our spiritual health and well-being and to honor him as well. We need to be good Bereans, right? The Bereans received the word that Paul preached with all readiness of mind, and then they searched the scriptures to make sure that what they were hearing was so. And so we need to have to maintain that Berean mindset with what we hear in the world around us, in the religious world around us as well. And we don't want to be caught up. I don't think you want to be caught up in that which is false before the Lord. So let's trust him to keep us and steer us clear from those things, or at least be aware of when they come along so that we can keep arm's length from them. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this, again, portion of your word, these illustrations that Peter has used to demonstrate that false teachers are going to suffer the judgment of God, the just judgment of God against their sinfulness and their false teaching, just as he did with the angels that sinned, the ungodly world in Noah's day through the flood and through Sodom and Gomorrah as well. But we thank you that you were gracious to Noah. He found grace in your eyes, your sight, and you had him build that ark to the saving of his soul and his family. And you brought Lot out of Sodom with his wife and two daughters. And we thank you for that example of your grace, mercy, and long-suffering, and your willingness to save, I think, to deliver Lot on behalf of Abraham as well as a part of his kin. So thank you for the word. I pray that you would help us to muse on it maybe a little more carefully, and that you would give us wisdom and discernment and understanding in what is going on in the world around us. Help us always to stand godly before thyself, that we might honor your name and do that which is right in your sight. Bless your word just now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.